The scripture readings are by Bob Langness, reading Luke 23, 26 through 38, and then Vinay will read verses 39 to 49.
The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, starting with verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then he will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
We read in Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ right at the beginning, when he was crucified with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and felt excruciating pain when thick iron nails were thrust through the bones of his hands and his feet, and the thick, cumbersome cross was hoisted upward and fell down suddenly into a hole prepared for it. Death by crucifixion was probably the most cruel and lingering form of execution ever devised by man. But in Jesus' case, it was not only cruel, because you died slowly of loss of blood, inability to breathe. But in Jesus' case, it was unjust, because he had done nothing wrong. In fact, the judge in his case, Pontius Pilate, said not once, but three times, "I find no charge in this man. In fact, it was actually Jesus' enemies, the religious leaders, that pressed Pilate to condemn Jesus Christ to death, because they had said that if Pilate did not condemn Jesus Christ to death, they would send a letter to Caesar himself saying that Pilate was harboring a dangerous insurrectionist who made himself out to be king. So in the end, Pilate gave in, pleasing them, and sentenced our Lord Jesus Christ to death unjustly, because he was innocent of any wrong. But it was also disgraceful. It was so disgraceful that the Romans used to say, to be crucified, you can't even describe how horrible and disgraceful such a death is. Yet at that very moment of his most acute suffering, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does this show us? First, it shows us that Jesus Christ is inexplicably gracious, amazingly compassionate. There is no one so far gone in sin or hard of heart that God, by his sovereign grace, cannot save if they will come to Jesus Christ, confess their sin, and ask forgiveness. Who did Jesus pray this prayer for? Undoubtedly, the soldiers. They had crucified the Lord of glory, a heinous sin. If they had not heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, they might lose ever any hope of forgiveness. But Jesus also prayed for the religious leaders, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they pressed and persecuted Jesus Christ to death. But if Jesus would pray this way, asking God to forgive the soldiers who ignorantly, because they didn't know the enormity of what they were doing in putting the Son of God to death. But if Jesus would pray this way for the soldiers, then there is no one who cannot be forgiven if they will come to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus Christ on the cross was not only praying for the soldiers and the priest, he was praying this prayer for all of us whose sins required Jesus Christ to voluntarily sacrifice himself on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Because the Bible says that we ourselves are enemies of God and have become friends of God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at this word, them? Forgive them. That's an indistinct word. Jesus says them without ever exactly saying who the them is. We can figure it's the soldiers. We can figure it's the priest. But Jesus prayed this prayer, forgive them, so that all of us would have the assurance that we can crawl into this big little word, them. There is forgiveness and mercy, not only for the soldiers, not only to the priest, but for all of us who trust Jesus Christ. How can a just God forgive sin? And the answer is the cross. And that is why Jesus prayed this prayer at this point and not in any other situation from the cross. It was because Jesus was taking the punishment for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, that he prayed, Father, forgive them. Have you crawled into that big little word, them? and appropriated the cross by casting yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, who died to save his people. Do you know, even now Jesus is praying in heaven in a similar way to the way he prayed on the cross. He intercedes for those he died to save. Father, forgive them. I have paid the penalty for their sin. Their salvation is unchangeably secured by my sacrifice.
As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah comes to save him." And Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
In verse 46 of our passage of Matthew 27, we read that Jesus cried out in forsakenness, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he cried out in a loud voice. The pain that Jesus endured was greater than the pain anyone has ever experienced. Perhaps there are people who have experienced as great a pain physically, but no one has ever experienced the spiritual pain, the depths of spiritual pain and forsakenness that Jesus experienced on the cross. He was the innocent and perfect, the sinless Son of God. And no person ever born has been born sinless. We're all born in sin as a result of Adam's sin and separated from God. Not only that, but Jesus Christ enjoyed with his Father in eternity past perfect fellowship and communion. He never knew any interruption in any way of perfect fellowship with his Father. So when Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced a spiritual forsakenness, suspended between heaven and earth. Yes, forsaken by men, his disciples denied and betrayed him. The religious leaders plotted to kill him. Pilate sentenced him to death. But he experienced being forsaken by his heavenly Father on the cross, the eternal fellowship between Father and Son, interrupted when Jesus voluntarily chose to bear our sin on his cross in order to seal God's covenant of love with you and me through the perfect sacrifice of his Son. Jesus understands your pain. And not only understands it, but remember that this is this word, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fact that Jesus was abandoned because he was bearing our sin on his cross is good news for every sinner who repents, because it means that Jesus is able to not only sympathize with us, but empathize with us. He has experienced the full dimension of physical suffering and spiritual suffering in every way. So he is a perfect high priest who matches the depth of your need with the depth of his grace. That's the first reason it's a good word. But let's think even more about this for our encouragement and our assurance in Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? The great theologian Martin Luther once said, God forsaken by God, who can understand that? What is happening on the cross? Why is Jesus being forsaken by his Father? It is because of what he is doing on the cross. He is wearing our sin, the sin of all of God's people. He is bearing our sin. It is as if God took a giant bucket and scooped up all the sins of his people, all the jealousy, all the envy, all the unrighteous anger, all the stealing, all the bitterness, all the betrayal, all the unforgiveness, all of the idolatry, all of our evil desires. And he takes that bucket and throws it on his Son on the cross. And when Jesus Christ wears and bears and clothes himself in my sin and your sin, he becomes a curse. Because Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is everyone, anyone who dies on a tree. Jesus is dying on a tree for our sake. And when he picked up our sin and wore our sin and bore our sin, he was cursed. God had to avert his eyes. God had to turn his back. God had to damn and curse all of that sin so that we can be forgiven. God was not turning his back on his Son as much as he was turning his back on the sin he was carrying. My sin, your sin, all the sin of God's people. God had to curse it. If you want to see what God thinks about sin and what he plans to do about it if it's not forgiven, look at Jesus dying on the cross, bearing other sin. see the wrath of God on sin Jesus is bearing. Look at Jesus being forsaken. Because that would have been our eternal destiny in hell had Jesus Christ not interceded and in great love for us, infinite love, undeserving love, love that cannot be earned, is unearned, cannot be paid back. He unconditionally was forsaken by his Father for you and me. But there is good news, because it means that because Jesus was forsaken by his Father, you will never be forsaken if you take your sins and repent of them and trust in Christ. Jesus was forsaken, sin was forsaken, but the sinner who repents will never be forsaken. Isn't that good news? It's the greatest news in the universe. Because it means that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because all of those who trust Christ are indwelt by Christ and never forsaken. You may feel forsaken, but you are never forsaken. Because Jesus said, I am with you always. He said, nothing can separate you from my love. You may feel discouraged, discomforted when a loved one dies. And you may feel discouraged when you feel all alone and withered in your loneliness. And it is so true, when we are going through trial, we can feel as if we're all alone. But remember, you are not forsaken. You are not an orphan. God is your Father. If he didn't spare his Son, he'll give you every grace you need. You're not forsaken. Remind yourself, yes, this is hard, but God, I believe you're in control. If Jesus was forsaken by me, then even this, in this, you will work for your glory and my good. Jesus was forsaken so that we would know we will never be forsaken. But he wasn't forsaken forever, because on the seventh word, he said, Father, receive my spirit, and God received it. The eternal communion with Father and Son was restored. And that's an assurance God received Jesus' death for our sin, and an assurance that God is with us.
John 19:17-22. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
This is a moving passage of scripture that was written by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. I just want to draw our attention first to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We may recall in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus to the temple, and there is Simeon. And Simeon had been told he would not be taken from this earth. He would not be dismissed until he had seen the Christ. And Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and praises God that the light of the world has now come. But then he says a very strange thing to say to a mother who has just had a baby. And I want to read it for us. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That might have seemed like a strange prophecy at the time, but it is fulfilled at the cross, when a sword pierces Mary's own soul. Certainly, the sword pierced her own soul throughout Jesus' public ministry when he was rejected and scorned. But on the cross, seeing her beloved son crucified in love for not only the sins of others, but her own sins, must have been a sword that pierced her soul. And the point we need to make is that great sorrow may come to those who are greatly loved by Jesus. Often it does. We remember the story of Lazarus, perhaps, and in John 11, when Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick. The first word spoken to Jesus, "He whom you love is sick," and yet Jesus delayed, and eventually Lazarus died. Now Jesus raised Lazarus and he lived for a time. The point is that God's love and sorrow flow down the same river. And God uses sorrow to deepen our experience of his love for us. He will not fail us. But even in that sorrow, what we see around the cross, don't we, is Jesus' awareness of his mother's pain in the midst of Jesus' own great suffering, and that Jesus made provision for her. He told John, "Here is your mother. Take care of her." He provided for Mary, even in his own suffering, and God will always provide for his people who are suffering. And suffering is not all there is. There is joy in the midst of suffering, knowing that Jesus meets our every need. But this last word is, it is finished. Now in Greek, that's not three words, that's one word. It's the Greek word telestai, which means a paid debt that was stamped on articles, vessels, cups, anything you bought. The debt is paid. It now belongs to its owner, telestai. Now, unfortunately, the way some of our translations translate this word, it's as if Jesus is passive. It's as if it's all happening to him, and he is a victim and is doing nothing. When the word telestai begins with tele, which means plan, the way it ought to be interpreted really is, I have accomplished it. What Jesus is saying when he says it is finished is, I have accomplished the greatest accomplishment that could ever be accomplished, and that is to pay the full penalty for the sins of my people. Salvation is finished. It is complete. Now, on the cross, Jesus can do nothing physically. His hands and feet are nailed in a stationary place. He can't even wipe the sweat from his brow. But he is declaring that he is not defeated. He is not overcome. This is a cry of victory. I have accomplished it. What? What did he accomplish? Well, 1 Peter 3:18 says, the righteous died for the unrighteous, speaking of Jesus dying for us, so that we might be brought to God. The infinite gap between a holy God and sinful human beings is bridged at the cross. And not only does it say it is paid, this wonderful word says it is paid completely. The tense is, it is paid perfectly. It is paid completely. It is done. There is nothing left to do. Nothing left to do to earn salvation or to pay for it. Now, we have an adversary, the devil. And the devil goes around condemning, seeking to condemn us. The devil goes around trying to convince us that the penalty for our sin is not paid, and that somehow you have to earn and strive in order to pay it yourself. And why don't you beat yourself up a little while you're doing it? There are no more beatings that we are to put on ourselves. Oh, I'm a worthless person. God would never forgive me. Oh, this sin, God can never forgive. The skeletons in the closet are too many and too big. Well, the skeletons are gone. They are erased through the blood of Jesus. And we are to receive what Christ has done. Jesus said, it is finished, it is done. Buddha said, strive without ceasing. Jesus said, it is finished. Receive what I've done. Receive it. Embrace it. Joy in it. Bask in it. Make much of Jesus Christ. Spend time praising him for what he's done. Spend time thanking him for what he's done. He endured the cross out of joy for your salvation and mine. On Good Friday, he laid down his life. on Resurrection Sunday, he took it back up again to assure us we're forgiven. So how should we live? You're Christ's workmanship, created in him to do good works, not to earn salvation, but to show your gratitude to Jesus for what he's done for you. Live for Christ. Live joyously for Christ. Live by loving those in your home, but loving those around you, serving. Do the next thing to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And do it because he gave his all for you and me. Amen.